Well, good morning to you. I want to welcome you to our worship service this morning. We have an exciting morning ahead of us today. One of the opportunities that we'll have as the service goes on is to hear about how God has worked in the lives of a couple of individuals who want to become a part of our congregation. So we look forward to hearing their testimonies a little bit later in the service today, and then hearing from the Word of God and having the opportunity to sing the Lord's praises together. Just a reminder to you to remember to silence your cell phone or mobile device this morning so that it doesn't cause embarrassment for you a little bit later on in the service. I want to introduce our service and invite you into our service this morning by reading for you from Psalm 30. Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth. You have clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The psalmist expressed his gratitude to God for the mercy given to him. And I invite you this morning to give your gratitude and praise to God for the mercy that he has shown to you as well. Would you stand for opening prayer and then remain standing for the singing time afterwards? Merciful God, we praise and thank you that you are a merciful God, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but that you welcome us and provide for us. And in gratitude and praise, we come to you today to offer you the worship that is due to you, our merciful God. Even as we intend to do that, we depend upon you to give us the strength that we need to truly honor your name. We pray that you would be glorified in our midst as we sing your praises today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, stay standing, please. And we're going to do a song today that's actually about 20 years old, believe it or not. But I don't think we've ever done it in this church. And so it might be very new to some of you. It's very simple. We'll have the words up there. We're going to sing it. And just please feel free to sing along. And it's quite short. And then I think we'll try it one more time, just so it gets in your head. And it'll be an earworm today. So I think it'll be a good earworm. Okay, on two, right? Here we go. One, two.
You are my anchor, my light and my salvation. You are my refuge, my heart will not fear. Though my foes surround me on every hand, they will stumble and fall while in grace I stand. In my day of trouble, you hide me. and set me above to sing this song of love. One thing I will ask of you, this will I pray, to dwell in your house, O Lord, every day, to gaze upon your lovely face and rest in your Father's embrace. Teach me your way, Lord. Make straight the path before me. Do not forsake me. My hope is in you. As I walk through life, I am confident I will see your goodness with every step. And my heart directs me to seek you in all that I do. So I will wait for you. One thing I will ask of you, this I will pray, to dwell in your house, O Lord, every day, to gaze upon your lovely face and rest in your Father's embrace.
So that was, who for that was that new this morning? Yeah, okay. Kind of catchy though, eh? Let's do it one more time. A little bit slower. Yeah. One, two.
You are my anchor, my light and my salvation. You are my refuge. My heart will not fear. Though my foes surround me on every hand, they will stumble and fall while in grace I stand. In my day of trouble, you hide me and set me above. Song of love. One thing I will ask of you, this I will pray, to dwell in your house, O Lord, every day, to gaze upon your lovely face and rest in the Father's embrace. Teach me your way, before me. Do not forsake me. My hope is in you. As I walk through life, I am confident I will see your goodness with every step. And my heart directs me to see you in all that I do. Pray to dwell in your house, O Lord, every day, to gaze upon your lovely face and rest in the Father's embrace.
Okay, thank you. You may be seated.
Just a few items of information for you to be aware of for the coming week and weeks. First of all, we want to remind you that a week from tomorrow, that's November the 23rd at 7:30 in the evening, we will be having our congregational meeting. So set aside that time, come to attend the meeting. Part of what will happen in that meeting is that we'll have our election. And so I'm going to call on Chuck to come and to give you a little bit more information about that aspect of the meeting.
Yeah, so yeah, like Randy mentioned, not tomorrow, but the next following Monday, November 23rd at 7:30 p.m., we're having our congregational meeting. It's a good opportunity for to come out and support those people that are putting their names in for different positions in our church. We do still have a few needs for positions. One of them is Sunday School Assistant Superintendent. There's Head Usher and a trustee position there available as well. So if you know of someone that maybe as a nominating committee we just maybe missed or didn't think of, feel free to come talk to one of us. Or if you think you might be good for that role, talk to someone on the nominating committee. That includes the elders and the pastors, so myself, Mike Fetch, Jody Morrison, and then our two congregational members on that committee are Linda Vetch and Kendra Elzinga. So please talk to one of us if you have someone that might be good to ask or might be good at one of those roles, or if you yourself would maybe consider it. So the list will be posted at the back. As well, at that meeting, we'll be voting on some new members, and that list is posted at the back as well, and you'll be hearing some of their testimonies later on in the service. So yeah, come on out. It's open to everyone. Just keep in mind that if you're not a member, you don't get a vote, but it would be still good to have you guys there and participate as well. So we welcome you to that. Thank you.
Two events during this week in our church's ministry are Awana on Tuesday evening, and then the Stephen Ministries training will be on Wednesday evening. And many of us who are here don't participate in either of those things, but you can pray for those things. And I want to inform everyone about those items happening in our church so that you can be in prayer for them. And of course, if it applies to you, be a participant in those things. I also want to give you the heads up about something coming up in the month of December. We're almost at the month of December already, and Christmas celebrations and things like that. And on December the 13th, we are planning to have, as we did last year, a Blue Christmas service. And I think it's even more important this year than it was last year, because in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, there are members of our congregation who have lost a loved one in their family who have not had the opportunity to have closure for that loss that they have experienced. We haven't been able to have normal funeral services and the opportunity to give a eulogy for the person who has passed away. And so the Blue Christmas service will be an opportunity for those who have lost a loved one this past year to eulogize that loved one, to tell a little bit about them and have others hear about it. One of the things that's important in that is that not just those who have lost a loved one come to that, but that the community take the opportunity to come and be a part of that. So even if you're not one of those who has lost someone, plan to be a part of that evening. If you have lost someone this past year, however, talk to myself or Pastor Sheldon or Pastor Josh so that we can include you in plans for that service. And if things develop so that we can't go ahead with a public meeting, our intention is to make alternative plans to give that opportunity. Please take advantage of that. One of the things that we told you about last week and want to give you the opportunity for this week is that we are taking a love offering for Brandon and Dana and Rachel and Ryder and now I forgot her name, Mirik. We want to support them. Obviously, the trial that they are going through is one that has many aspects to it. And we have the opportunity to support this family by our love offering to them. Your participation in that comes as you give either cash or write a check to Brandon, Dana, or Brandon and Dana. We can't really put it through the church books. It's simply a gift that we give. So you can do that either with cash or with a check to the Murphys for their help and support. And I encourage you to do that. The way that you can give that offering is in the hallway out here. This week there will be two offering plates on the ledge in the secretary's office, and it will be identified which one is for our normal offering and then which one is for the love offering. And just put your offering into that one for the love offering then. As well, you may not have come prepared to give this week or known how to give like that. And so we want to allow you that opportunity. So next Sunday as well, if you're not prepared for this Sunday, then you can come next Sunday and you can contribute to the offering for them then. I also wanted to let you know that during this coming week, I will not be coming into the office. I will be taking a week of vacation and hopefully getting a little bit of rest this week. So I encourage you, if you have a need, to talk to one of the other pastors or to the elders about that during this coming week. Finally, we have been participating in the Operation Christmas Child Shoebox campaign. And next Sunday is the deadline for that. So if you're preparing a shoebox, you need to bring it by next Sunday. If you haven't prepared one yet, you still have opportunity to do that. But next Sunday is the deadline. And to remind us of the impact of the shoebox ministry and how it affects lives, we're going to watch another video this morning.
Boy, those kids were excited, eh? I was just thinking about, it's just a small picture. That's just a key that can unlock the heart to be open to the love of Jesus. And you know, like that gift brings so much joy, but when the Lord actually moves into your life, that's where the real joy. And it's not just for one day. It's for every day. So that's kind of what struck me as I watched that. So I have the opportunity now to introduce a couple people that are very special to me. And in my role, sometimes certain events and circumstances just bring me into a little closer contact with some than others. And Cassie Streithorst is my daughter-in-law. So obviously there's a dynamic there that we get to be very close in getting to know each other. And they live just west of us. But then we also have Phil Rosine here, who through various certain dynamics that maybe he'll share a little bit about in his story have brought us into close relationship as well. And we love you both very much. And so we're really looking forward to what God is going to say to us through you. So Cassie, I'll invite you to come up at this time. And then right after Cassie shares, Phil, you just come on up and share. And we'd love to hear your stories.
Okay, hi. So I'm Cassie, and I wanted to start off by thanking you, Emmanuel Baptist Church, because the first time that I stepped into this church, I felt very welcomed and very loved by you. I've never felt so at home within a community as I do amongst this church, and that's why I wanted to become a member. So I grew up with parents who believed in Jesus, and I decided when I was about 4 years old to follow Christ. And then I was baptized when I was entering my teens. At time, or as time went on, I started to compromise on little things in my walk with Christ. And those little things got bigger as I desired to fit in. There was a brokenness that went on in my home, and I chose to deal with the pain of the broken home through ways of the world. My coping mechanisms quickly turned into strong addictions. By a crazy sequence of events that I can only explain by God's hand, I ended up at Pier BI. My motive for being there wasn't what it should have been, but that is where God had made me a new creation, like it says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. He freed me from my addictions and taught me that his grace is enough to cover even the worst of my sins. He put people in just the right place in my life through friendships and my discipler to show me his love. In my time at PRBI, I became in awe of Jesus, and I knew that the only way to heal was through him. I found a deep love for my Savior, and though the road hasn't been easy since turning my life to Christ, I've been blessed beyond measure, far more than I deserve. Currently, I'm learning and relearning to trust in God's timing. I find that so often I can think that I can author my life, that I can do it on my own. But time and time again, I'm made aware of my own humanness and having to surrender my desire for control, wait in his timing, and rest in the knowledge that my God is good always. Thank you for your time.
I'd like to thank you all for the opportunity to come up here this morning. And one of the things I heard a long time ago, an old preacher told me, he said, you can't get away from a praying mother. And I found that out to be very true. I was saved when I was 5 years old. I attended church all my life. I went to Sunnybury Bible Camp for about 12 years or more. And until I got too old. And I was baptized in Junior Lake in Barrier at 14 years of age. And I was a member of the Bethany Baptist Church in Barrier, BC. I was elected a deacon at the age of 18 years old. And I led in the singing in the church and I also taught Sunday school, did that for quite a few years. And then I moved to Missouri, and I joined the Grassy Creek Baptist Church. And there I also led the singing for about 15 years, and also sang solos. And after my divorce, I joined another church called the Second Baptist Church in Bowling Green, Missouri. And there I sang in the choir. They had a choir of about 20 people, and I sang every Sunday in that. And it was a church similar to this size. It was around 250 people came on a regular basis. And I sang quite a few solos in that church. And then in December of 2016, I moved back to Canada. Attended Emmanuel Baptist Church, regular until now. And then in 2017, my life was changed completely. I had a fairly good accident, fell off a big truck, and needed a lot of hospital time. And I smashed my ankle, my spinal cord, and my back had to have surgery. My neck had to have surgery. I had discs and plates put in that. And I'm still waiting to get my knees redone. When I get that done, I'll be quite a lot better getting around, I hope. And then, of course, with all the medications and the hospital and all the time I spent there, it blew out my kidneys. And so now I need a kidney transplant. And so I'm waiting for a kidney transplant and a donor. And I was in the hospital for almost 2.5 years total. It was in three times for a long time. And the doctors had come to me and said, "Are you ready to die?" And I said, "Yes, I'm ready, but I'm not in a hurry about it." And that was three times, three different doctors. And, you know, different times when we had emergencies going through all this. And then we had, God obviously wasn't through with me yet. He brought me through all these. And I can't thank the pastors and all the members of this church enough for all the prayer support and all the things that you guys have done for us. And about 2 months ago, I was flown again to Edmonton for the fourth time. And there they found out that I had acute dehydration and I needed two surgeries. And while I was there, all the symptoms of COVID were in me. And I was pretty sick. And I thought to myself, I don't know, I just had two surgeries. I'm not sure if I can handle COVID. So I called Pastor Sheldon and asked him for a prayer chain to get me through that. And that was about 10 o'clock at night. And then about 2 o'clock in the morning, the doctor came in again, and all my symptoms were gone. At 2 o'clock, so like it was 4 hours, and they were gone. I believe it was through the prayer chain. Anyway, the doctor said, all your symptoms are gone, and he was pretty puzzled, you know, because I was pretty sick at 10 o'clock. And I said, well, the church had prayed for me, and they had prayed a prayer chain for me, and I said, I believe it was a miracle. And so anyway, he didn't really know what to say, so he just eventually walked out. And the COVID test came back 5 days later, and it was negative. And so I feel a blessing, because I wasn't sure, you know, after two surgeries if I could handle COVID on top of that. And another thing that happened while I was in the U of A hospital, I had three nurses come to me, one man and three ladies, in different times. And they said, do you sing? And they said, you have a beautiful voice. And I'd only talked to them, so I don't know how they figured that out. But anyway, and it was three different people on different days, you know, different parts of the hospital. And so I believe that, you know, things are all for a reason. My mom had also got me to memorize loads of Bible verses. And it seems like that, you know, when you need them, they come back to you. And like, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. And when the doctors asked me if I was ready to go or not, and I was very calm and not worried at all, God always had pulled me through stronger each time. You know what, I'd like to thank this church and the members who visited me in the hospital and even in Edmonton. And I am really, really blessed by the warmth of this church, and you have had endless support through all of this that I've been through. And I would just love to be a member of this church and would love to do whatever I can to help. I know that a lot of songs are very applicable to me today, but for today I'm going to sing He Touched Me.
Since I met this blessed Savior, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me
whole. Well, thank you both for sharing. Just before I, and thanks for playing here, guys. That's great. I just couldn't help but think that I got to have a front row seat to both of you. And what a privilege that has been to see God work, to just have a little bird's eye view of God's hand on your lives. And he's not done with you yet. So we just care about you, and thank you so much for sharing your lives with us. And I'd like to invite you to pray with me now, as it's a time of congregational prayer, and we'll start by just committing Cassie and also Phil in their continued journeys to the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your work, and I just want to thank you that you never give up on your children, that you know exactly where we need to be touched in our heart or soul or body or mind and our emotions. You are an incredible Father who is just so intimately acquainted with all our ways. And Father, as we think of the two stories we've heard, and really we only heard a little bit of their life, but we acknowledge, Lord, along with them, that you indeed have been involved, and you've been drawing them closer to yourself and leading them more into trusting you and to surrendering their lives to you. So we pray that as they journey ahead, that they would continue to look back at the standing stones in their lives, that they look back at those things that you have done, so that they can continue and have faith for the future. Father, we just thank you for the gift of salvation, Lord. And it's not really about what we do, but it's in who we are trusting in that makes all the difference. And when we trust in you and we are saved and give you our life, we step into a whole other line of work, and we're working for you. And you give us work to do, because your word says you prepared good works beforehand for us to do for you, Lord. And it brings us great joy to do those things that you've given us to do. And sometimes we do become a little weary, and we thank you that you're there just to give us strength again in your word, and through your Holy Spirit, and through the prayers of our fellow brothers and sisters for strength. And on that note, Lord, we lift up our pastors and elders in our church, that you would ever give us strength for the area of responsibility that's been entrusted to us. And Lord, you have been faithful so up to this point, and we believe you will continue to be faithful. So just give each elder and pastors what they need, Father, to fulfill their callings in our church. Father, we ask guidance for our government, Lord. In some respects, I believe we are called to repent. Lord, you've told us to pray for our governing authorities. And Lord, may each one of us examine our heart before you in how we've been fulfilling the calling to pray for our government and leaders throughout even this 2020 year. And I pray that you'd help each one of us to adjust our attitudes and our hearts, that they would come in line with your word. And we pray that you would give our government help where they need it, Lord, to make good decisions on our behalf, as the word says, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives. And Father, so pour out your help toward them, we pray, and remind us to pray for them too. Lord, we lift up our young families in our congregation. Lord, lots of responsibilities, lots of decisions in a varying landscape of so many changes all the time. Give them wisdom and discernment. And Lord, we lift up Brandon and Dana and little Merrick and the twins and the grandmas and grandpas, aunties and uncles, and we pray that your spirit would be very, very close to them in leading them by the hand right now. We know that you're a good shepherd, and we just lift up the health concerns they have with Merrick, and Father, that you would fortify their hearts to just trust in you at this time. And Lord, we pray for each one with the love offering for Murphy's, that you would lay a number on each heart and help us to be faithful in supporting them, Jesus, financially at this time with this opportunity. Father, our seniors, we lift them up too. They're concerned and some of them are afraid, and we just give them to you today, Lord, that they would find encouragement online or through your spirit or your word, through each other, through a phone call. Be very near to our seniors and care for them, we pray. And Lord, our healthcare workers in our church, they have several, and we lift them up too, Father, and our doctors in our community. Lord, they are on the front lines, and they face a lot of things and probably conflicted at times. And Father, we just pray that you'll really give them what they need, Lord. Give them lots of encouragement. Give them lots of care, Lord, because they're giving out all the time. And Lord, also now as we just come to a close in our prayer time, we want to lift up our new believers in our community. And there are some that have trusted you for the first time, and that you would lead them in next steps in their journey as well. That they would just put their little hand in your big hand and experience the leading of your Holy Spirit through the Word and the fellowship of the body of Christ. So we commit the rest of this service to you now. Jesus, we love you. In your name, amen.
A quick kids song. I just wanted to thank Cassie and Phil again for their... Phil, how long were you in Missouri? How many years? Yeah. Well, you're not the only one that's leaving. Apparently, they're having trouble bringing tourists. So I've heard their new tourist slogan for 2021 is "Come to Missouri." After all, Missouri loves company. I came up with that. Anyways. All right, can you put the words up for the kids song? Kids, I'm pretty sure this is really an ancient song, but again, I don't think many of you know this one. So I'm gonna do it. You stand up, and any adults with their kids, if you'd like to stand up as well, any adults who would like to stand up and they don't have their kids here can stand up, that's fine. So we'll just give this a shot here. This is a song about the church. Okay, and we often think about, well, we're going to church. We often think of the building as the church. But really, the church is, and when you see this on there, and I know some of you kids can't read this yet, but when you see the word "the people," you're going to shout, "the people!" You don't even have to sing that, okay? So let's try it through, and I'll see how it goes. You want to just at least give me the note there? That sounds good. Okay, so here it goes. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. Gerald Finster. The church is the people. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. And when the people gather, there's singing and there's praying, there's laughing, even crying too, and all of it saying, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we're the church together. Okay, we'll maybe try that again some other time. That sounded good, though. You may be seated. Oh, actually, stand. We have one more song for everybody else, too, just before we have the sermon.
Gain from his reward. should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Thanks. You may be seated.
Our scripture for this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, this morning in this place, a sinner stands in the presence of fellow sinners to proclaim the truth of a holy God. And the first impediment to the truth being heard is the sinner who speaks. So I pray, Father, that you would overrule my sin in order that your truth might be heard. The second impediment that there is to your truth is the ears of the listeners, that we are sinners. And so we pray that you would overrule our sinfulness today, that we might hear the Spirit of God speaking to us through your word and be transformed by your word, so that you're glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The fourth chapter of Hebrews alerts us to two problems that can infect and affect our relationship with God. The first is restlessness. Last Sunday morning in the sermon, I preached to you about the restlessness that affects us and in which we aren't satisfied with what God has provided for us. And that's the first problem. Now, the second problem that we encounter in this fourth chapter of Hebrews is the problem of independence. The idea that we are capable of handling everything that comes our way and that we don't need help for anything, including God's help. I think the two problems are not entirely separate. One of the reasons we don't enter into the rest that God intends for us to have is that we are so intent on controlling the whole universe for our own sake that we can't bother to rest. In the passage that we're looking at this morning, the author of Hebrews wrote about man's need for help. He invites us to draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We need help. And if we are to obtain the help that we need, we must understand where to look for it, how to receive it, and what it is that we need help with. And that really is what this passage tells us about. Those are the three things that we are going to think about together this morning. So, who do we look to? Well, our passage tells us that if we are going to find help, we must look to Jesus for it. Jesus is our helper. I want you to notice three things that we're told about Jesus in verses 14 and 15. He is described to us there, and the author of Hebrews is very clear that he's talking about Jesus, the Son of God, and he describes him to us in three ways. He says to us first that he is our great high priest. He is our high priest. And that is simply another way of saying that he is our helper. A very special and important helper, but a helper nonetheless. The Jewish Christians who originally received this letter would have understood the Old Testament context to it. And they would have understood that the high priest was a helper to all of the people of God. He would go once a year into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, within the tabernacle or temple, and he would go there carrying blood from an animal that had been sacrificed. He would go into that most holy place that represented the very presence of God with that blood in order to take care of the relationship of all of God's people with God. Apart from what the high priest did, the people of God could not live in a right relationship with God. And so he made it possible for them to do what they could not do themselves. To have that relationship that they could not bring about by themselves. He was their helper. And in telling us that Jesus is our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the author of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is the one who makes it possible for us to have a right relationship with God. He is our helper for a right relationship with God. The second thing that the author of Hebrews tells us about Jesus in these verses is that he is sympathetic with our weakness. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But he has been tempted. Like us, Jesus is able to sympathize with us because he has been tempted like us. And the sympathy that Jesus has with us means that he has direct personal experience with what we struggle with. Walking in fellowship with God is a difficult thing. There is within our hearts a pull to do that which God does not want for us to do. And Jesus understands that pull within our hearts. You'll remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night that he was betrayed, as he faced the prospect of the suffering that was to come, Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me." He felt that pull to abandon the purpose of God. He understands what it is like. And his sympathy with us means that he is not only a helper, but a caring helper. He understands the difficulty that we experience. He knows what life is like for us. And then the third thing that the author of Hebrews tells us about Jesus in this passage of Scripture is that he is sinless. He says he's tempted. He was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. He is sinless. And in telling us that, he tells us that not only is Jesus a helper, and not only does he understand, but he is actually able to help us. Because you see, if Jesus has the same problem as we have, if he is as affected by sin as we are, then we can't have any confidence. But he is sinless. He is without sin. And so, he is able to help us. So Jesus is the helper that we must seek. And then we need to ask the question, well, how do we receive his help? And the answer is that we must take action to receive Jesus' help. In other words, it's not just something that automatically happens to us, that we have a part to play in receiving help from Jesus. And in these verses, the author of Hebrews gives two exhortations to us. Our part, what we do in order to receive the help of Jesus. First, in verse 14, he tells us that we must hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. Now the verb there, our action, is hold fast. We must hold fast. And that has the idea of holding on to something in order to keep it or in order not to lose it. We are to hold fast our confession. That's the specific thing that we are told to hold fast to in order to access the help that Jesus gives to us. Well, what does it mean to hold fast to our confession? There's a couple of ways that that word can be used. We can use the word confession to refer to an admission of guilt. I confess that I did something wrong. Or we can use the word confession to refer to a formal agreement to something that is true. And it's that second sense in which it's being used in this passage. I think what the author of Hebrews is describing is what we read in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, where it says, because if you confess, see, there's that word, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The original recipients of the letter to the Hebrews had previously confessed with their mouths, Jesus is Lord. And the author of Hebrews now says, in light of the fact that Jesus is our helper, he's our great high priest who understands our needs and is able to help us, hold on to the confession. Don't change your opinion about Jesus. Continue to hold on to your confession that Jesus is Lord. And then the second exhortation that he gives is to draw near. You'll find that in verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. That's our action, to draw near. And the throne of grace represents the immediate presence of God. Again, you have to think about it from the point of view of a first century Jewish person. What did they think of when they read the throne of grace? Well, they were familiar with the mercy seat. And notice the parallel between throne and seat and mercy and grace. The mercy seat was for them the covering of the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, which was the place that they understood that God himself presided over his people from and dispensed his grace and forgiveness from there. It was the presence of God. And the author of Hebrews isn't here saying to his readers that they ought to go to Jerusalem, find the Ark of the Covenant there, and get as close to it as they possibly could. That's not the exhortation being given here. He says, our high priest has gone through the heavens. Heaven is where the real throne of God is. And our high priest has gone there. That's where the mercy seat is. That's where the throne of grace is. And he says, go there. Draw near to God in heaven. Seek the intimate presence of God. And so, in order to receive the help that Jesus offers to us, we must cling to Christ. That's what it means. Hold fast to our confession. Hold on to Christ. Cling to him by faith and seek the presence of God in intimate fellowship. That's what it means to draw near to the throne of grace. Hold on to Christ and come close to God the Father through Jesus. And so that's the way that we obtain the help of Jesus. But we need to ask the question as well, what is it that we need help with? What does Jesus help us with? And the answer provided in the passage is that we must seek Jesus' help in our struggle with sin. We must seek his help in our struggle with sin. Clinging to Christ and drawing near to God's throne of grace in intimate fellowship has a result. And we're told what it is, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. We get help. And we might read this as it's given to us in our English translations and think, all right, there's my prescription for dealing with that, whatever crisis comes my way. You know, draw near in order to get help in your time of need. So what's my need? Well, what am I concerned about right now? And we think that that's what it's all about, is just to get our needs, our felt needs, taken care of. But I don't think that that's what the author of Hebrews had in mind as he wrote this. Because in the Greek language, the word need actually doesn't even appear in verse 16. There's no mention of the word need in that verse. Now you're saying, well, wait a minute, the Bible translators have distorted the Bible here? Well, no, it's a situation in which it is very difficult to translate from the original Greek language into the English language. If you've ever translated something from one language to another, you know how that goes, that there are just certain things that are difficult to express in one language and another, and that's the case in this verse. And what the final phrase of the verse really says is that we may receive mercy and find grace into timely help. And the emphasis is not on, well, what do I need? It's on the timeliness of the help. And the mercy and the grace are the help. Mercy and grace into timely help. That's what's being expressed here. And what I'm going to suggest this morning is that the timely help is for our struggle with temptation and sin. Because it is all over all three verses in this passage, the struggle with temptation and sin. Let me show you four evidences that I think are just blatant in these verses that it's talking about the struggle with sin. Notice that Christ is identified as our high priest. And we need to ask the question, well, what does a high priest do? What's the task of the high priest? The high priest's primary task was to treat the sin of God's people. And Jesus is described to us as the high priest, the one who treats sin and takes care of the problem of sin. Then, Christ's sympathy with us is seen in his being tempted like us. Well, let's ask the question, what's temptation all about? This is the evidence of our weakness. What is temptation? Temptation is the presentation of an opportunity to commit a sin, to disobey God, to abandon the purpose of God. And that's our weakness, and it's what Christ identifies with us in. And then he goes on and says, and by the way, Christ's victory was specifically over sin. He was without sin. That was the problem. And Christ overcame by not sinning. And then he says that the help that we are to seek is mercy and grace. And mercy and grace are given by God in response to sin. The occasion for mercy, the occasion for grace is sin. So from the very beginning of these verses to the very end, it's all about the problem of sin. The most basic, universal problem mankind faces is our battle with temptation and sin. It is absolutely pervasive. And it's a battle that we cannot win ourselves. We need help. And that's why we must draw near the throne of grace. We are unable independently to deal with the problem of sin. And so we must seek the help of Jesus. Now you look at those two words, mercy and grace, and think, well, what do they actually mean, and how are they different from each other? The two words are closely related. This is the help that we are to get in our struggle with sin, is mercy and grace. Mercy is God not punishing us as we deserve to be punished. It is us not getting what we deserve. Grace is very similar, but it is God giving us what we do not deserve, the blessings that we do not deserve. So we don't get what we do deserve. And we do get what we don't deserve. That's the help that we need in response to the reality of sin in our lives. We need mercy. We need grace, or we're helpless and hopeless. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, "Let us draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need." What's our need? Sin. And we need mercy. And we need grace. So we are invited to draw near. And mercy and grace are only possible for us because of our great high priest, Jesus. Only Jesus makes it possible for us to draw near to God and receive mercy and find grace. Therefore, in all our struggles, we must seek Jesus' help. Our independence can only produce failure. Independence can only produce failure for us. I think sometimes we're like the little train that could. You know the children's story, the little train that could, this little train pulling the load up the hill, and it goes along, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." And that's how we live our lives. "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can," and we can't. Only Jesus can. So we need help. And we must come to Jesus to deal with the problem of sin, or fail. That's the choice. Well, with all of that said, how do we apply this help to ourselves? Let me give you three applications quickly as we close today. Number one, take sin seriously. These verses are often used to promote prayer, and I think rightly so. It isn't wrong to talk about prayer in context of this. Certainly, one of the ways that we have to approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace is by involving God in the challenges of our lives. And it's right for us to do that. It is right for us to receive the grace of His involvement in the ongoing challenges that we experience in life. But we should put our constant battle with sin at the top of our prayer list, because the most basic universal problem for all of us is the problem of our sinfulness before God. And the readiness that we have to give in to the temptations that come. It's okay to pray for God to give you the ability to do well on a job interview if you're looking for work. It's okay to pray for that. But if you pray for that and not for help in dealing with the problem of sin in your life, you're saying a job is more important than my sinfulness. And it's when we get our priorities straight and view sin as the constant problem of our lives that we need to deal with, that our priorities are then in order. So take it seriously. Don't belittle the problem of sin. Deal with it. Second, trust Christ unconditionally. Remember that Romans 10, 9, and said that we are saved if we confess him as Lord with our mouth. Do that. And not just saying the words that Jesus is Lord, but believing in your heart. He is Lord of all, of everything. He is Lord. And trust him. As such, believe that because he has gone through the heavens, the possibility of a right relationship with God exists for you so that you can draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in your struggle with sin. Believe it. Trust Jesus and what he has done through his death and resurrection. Trust in it and draw near to the throne of grace. And then third and finally, ask God for mercy and grace. It's funny. I think we all want mercy and grace. I think we all want God not to punish us the way we deserve to be punished. And I think we all want God to bless us in ways that we don't deserve to be blessed. But do we actually ask him for mercy and grace? We all sin. So we all deserve punishment and don't deserve blessings. Doesn't it make sense to ask God for mercy and grace to help us in our struggle with sin? The most marvelous thing of all in this passage is that we have a helper. And mercy and grace are available. Jesus is the helper. Ask him to help. Rely fully on the help that is available in your struggle with sin. And that help comes from Jesus, our great high priest. To him be glory and praise. Amen.
I'd like to ask you to stand for this last song, and it's a song about our desire to be holy, and it talks about a choice to be holy, but I think really in line with the sermon this morning, we realize that, yes, we want to choose, we want to be volitional in our desire to follow Christ, but I think the subtext there is that, of course, we can't do it on our own, and of course, we need to ask the Lord for help. And, of course, the good news is he's always happy to give it. And I just want you to kind of think of that context as we sing this last song together.
purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as
singing that song, I was standing here and the Lord was reminding me of an incident recorded in the Gospels in which two men stood praying, one of them a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood there giving his resume to God of all the good things that he was doing and that he wasn't like this dirty sinner over here. And the tax collector prayed perhaps the most profound prayer anyone can pray. God, be merciful to me, sinner. I don't know what struggle with sin you've had this past week, but that simple prayer is what I want to pray for me and invite you to pray for yourself, and not just today. Keep on praying it in your struggle with sin. So, Father God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen.